Good evening, everybody. I've expressed our gratitude every night, but your kind nature and your generosity just continues to go, and my family and I can't thank you enough for being as receptive as you are and as kind as you are to us. And it's nice to be in a congregation where you're accepted like family, and it's nice to be here, and we're glad to be here with you tonight. We're going to study another lesson that I have prepared, and I think it ties in well with the lessons we've talked about. It's a lesson we're probably familiar with. Of course, if you've been coming to church for very many years, you've heard a lot of these same themes and ideas brought in different ways from time to time. Does this mic sound good, or is it echoing? Everything sound good? Okay. Paul, last night we talked about, or the night before last, we talked about the stages of salvation that we go through in our life when we accept Christ, when we stand throughout our life, and then the hope that we have at the end of our life to be with God. And we talk about some of the tools that God gives us and in the whole armor of God. These are things that are very important to us in our life, and so many other things that we have that are illustrated for us by Paul and other writers in the New Testament, so we can see how we interact. You know what? At first, we talked about how when we go somewhere we're unfamiliar with and we don't know how things are done, we tend to watch and see how other people do it, and then we do it the way they do it, you know, because that's the way it's done, and these people probably know because we've never been there. That's kind of the way the New Testament is. We see these churches being talked to about things that are happening, things they're thinking, things they're doing. Some are reprimanded, and some are encouraged, and some are praised for the way that they do it, and we follow these examples because we base our church upon the New Testament church and nothing else. We don't add to it or take away from it in any way, and we wouldn't want to. Who better to set up our church and tell us how to run it than Christ and the inspired word given to the writers of the New Testament? So with that being said, I'd like to tell you what our lesson is tonight. It's Be Ye Transformed. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to go through this and look at what exactly it means to be transformed. I'm going to read the verses to you. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, if you'd like to turn there with me. These are considered to be responsibilities toward God. My Bible marks all these out for me, and if we'll look in Romans, even back in chapter 10, we see the rejection of Christ by Israel. We see the Israel's rejection is not total. On and on, and these things are given to us in small doses that's easy to understand. The promises of Israel's restoration, Israel's restoration in verse 33 of chapter 11. And then we see in chapter 12, these are our responsibilities toward God. This is, we accept Christ, and we start down the path. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have learned over the years that the men that speak here and all of us that study, when I was in school, I had trouble as a student. I wasn't a very good student at all in school. And I have a short attention span, and I was slightly dyslexic in school. Didn't know that, and I was left-handed too. And that back in the 70s and early 80s, that posed a problem sometimes because there just wasn't scissors for left-handed people, you know. So I do know that when we study the scriptures, we all do it a little different. But I will tell you that when we study the scriptures, for me, it works really well, and I think everyone would benefit from it. Look for key words in these statements that stand out that really mean something. And there's a lot of key words in these two verses that we want to really look at and we want to really pay attention to. Sometimes when a statement's made, it eludes to why it's being said or how it's being said or where this person that's being talked to stands. because of the word and the wording that's being used. He says, I beg you, brethren, by the opportunities given by God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to the world, but transform yourselves by the renewing of your mind, so you can prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I didn't read all of it that time, but I do want to catch the beginning and end, and we'll go over the middle part. But he's asking us to be transformed. What is it that we're transformed into? Because the baptism makes us a new creature. We're not being transformed into a new creature. We're already a new creature. So what is it that we're supposed to be transforming into? That's something that I would have benefited if somebody would have enlightened me to that when I was a brand new Christian, which point me in the way that I want to go, you know, and that's the way I'll go. And what is it that we're aiming to? What is it that we're trying to transform ourselves? And we know that we, throughout all the scripture, it tells us to model the likeness of Christ, to act as Christ would have acted, to do the things in a way that the New Testament teaches, which are the teachings that he taught us. But transformation is not, and this is discouraging to new Christians and sometimes mature Christians too.
I'm going to move that back. I think you're right. It is. You got some reverb there.
Okay.
Get it back. Let me see.
Okay. Sorry about that. Transformation is a lifelong process that will be ongoing until we're with Christ, until we are glorified, like with God, as we talked about last night. So for us to think that it's a transformation like that, now the new creature in baptism is like that. We go into the representation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and we come up a new creature. But this is an ongoing thing. Some things you fight with, some things you're able to get rid of right off the bat. A big portion of your life before is able to be done away with, but some things we have to work at to not do anymore, not think anymore, not say anymore. And we gradually work that, so we're gradually being transformed. This transformation that we want to aim at is toward the image of Christ. We want to be transformed in that way. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll look at, start in verse 1. Maybe we won't have to flip as much as we did last night. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, and this word's played on quite a bit, servants, slave, doulos, bondservant, however you want to look at it, either way. This is a choice to be this servant that we're talking about. So we choose to serve, and we are bound to this service because we have made a covenant, or we're in a covenant in this situation. But Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints and to all the saints in Christ who Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This all doesn't really pertain to our lesson right here. It sets the stage for it, but listen to the beauty of these words. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this good work has been done in us, and it's been started in us, and it will be completed. And it's an ongoing thing in our lives. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll look at these two verses right quick in Philippians and then in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and starting in verse 2, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Transformation we see here, but we see us making ourselves more pure because he is pure. We are going toward that goal. We're getting rid of the world and taking more of Christ, or allowing more of ourselves to be taken by Christ or the Holy Spirit, or however you want to look at that. But we give ourselves over to God, and more we give ourselves over. And go back to 1 John there. We read last night in 1 John chapter 1. I'm not going to read it again, but I'm going to reiterate. It talks about how God is perfect and pure. In verse 7 in chapter 1 of 1 John, it says, "But as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Look at the very first part of that verse. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light." He didn't say that we must walk in the light as he is in the light. He didn't say we're forced to walk in the light as he is in the light. We choose to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, these things happen for us. These things work for us. In verse 8 it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess..." Let's look at verse 5. Let's just go to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll go through those verses. Verse 5 says that this is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you. It's talking to believers here. "This is the message which we have heard and we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So no darkness can even be in God. So this verse says that God is ultimate righteous. And we studied that last night. We see verses in Deuteronomy and in the New Testament that affirm this, that tell us that God is untouchable by unrighteousness or darkness, or however you want to put that. All those things mean roughly the same thing. They're not righteous. They're not light. That's what we... I heard a guy say one time, he said there's... And other people may be able to affirm this or deny it, but he said there's no such thing as darkness. There's just the absence of light. And that gives us an absolute. God is light, period. And in him is no darkness, the Bible says. And we... If we choose to walk with him, we find that we walk in the light. And when we walk in darkness, there's an absence of light there. This means no corruption or wickedness in God can be at all, nor can it be associated with him. That's thus the need for us to become a new creature and be able to be touched, allow ourselves to be overtaken by God. Therefore, if he accepts us as we are without reconciliation, the Bible says that, the Bible doesn't say this, but it bears it out in that God sets rules for himself. So, he is light. In him is no darkness at all. So if he accepts darkness, then he wouldn't be who the Bible bears him out to be. If God was unrighteous or a liar or unjust, none of those things could be, because the Bible says that he is perfect in all those things. So we know that God is perfect in all his ways, and if he accepts me with corruption, without the blood of his Son, then there's no sacrifice for me. Look at verse 6 in this. "If we say that we have fellowship with him..." Now this is us talking here. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we're not saying that we walk in darkness and believe in God, which we see people say all the time. Of course, the devils believe and tremble. We know the Bible says. So it specifically says, if we say that we have fellowship, a union with God, if we say that we are in a covenant with God and we walk in darkness, that we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship for the unbeliever, this means the washing away of sins and having this fellowship. It's baptism, accepting, believing, hearing, believing, confessing, repentance, and baptism, but and being covered by the blood. But for the believer, this means confession of sins or shortcomings as a believer or a follower of Jesus that already walks in the way and worships God the way that the Bible tells us to. But if we walk in darkness, we lie. The only turning away from that we can have is confession of sins, repentance, and to turn and change. So if who do we lie to? He says specifically, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Have you ever thought about hiding something from God or lying to God? A child might try to hide from God and think that that can be done, but it can't be done. We're lying to ourselves. We lie to those around us, not to God. God knows. But when we say that we follow after God and have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves and lull ourselves into complacency till we think we're okay. And boy, wouldn't the devil or the forces of evil or unrighteousness love nothing better than to lull me into a false sense of security to where I think I'm fine and I don't need to do nothing. I would much rather have this sense of a need of repentance in my life continually than to be lulled into complacency where I don't feel that at all. And I've lived 47 years on this earth, and some of you have lived more than me and some less than me. But I've seen people and been that person myself that when you need to come up, sometimes you feel it in your heart and you hold on to the back of that pew. I've said several times I think there's some kind of unrealistic magnetic pull to the back of the pew that people can't let it go sometimes, and come forward when they feel like they need to. But you pass that first time up, and the next time you come to church, it's a lot easier to not come up. And then before long, you've just forgot all about that, and it can become a part of your daily life before you know it. These things, the Holy Spirit pops them up and convicts us of them for a reason. That's a red flag for us to either pray about it or have a brother and sister pray about it, come before the church and have them help us with it. It's a red flag for us to be transformed from what we are right then, to change and to be different than what we are right then. So that's how the Holy Spirit works in part in our heart, is that it convicts us of things that we need to change. So who do we lie to? We lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We do not deceive God. Look in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This fellowship, remember that word from a minute ago? We have fellowship. Not that we say we have fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We talked about this last night. Is that the sin that's not real bad sins? I mean, like if you do a real bad sin, it wouldn't cover that, would it? Yeah, all sin. All sin. It doesn't matter. You can tell the people that you work with that have led horrendous lives, or at least they think they have. It means you too. It's all sin. You can repent of that and turn away from it and come. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you've walked, what you've done. It doesn't matter. If you're true and just, I always think back to Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, what must I do? And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. There's very little requirement for us to do. We have to hear and believe with all our heart and trust and follow the pattern that's set for us. And there's no restriction on sin. It says, cleanses us from all sin. The things that we think are just too much that God wouldn't accept or God wouldn't be able to get past, he definitely can, and he will, and he wants to. So much so that he came and lived as a man and died so he could do that for us. Look at verse 7 again. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. How do we do this? How do we know that we're doing this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at it for a second. We'll stay in 1 John, but we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Happily misplaced that verse. How do we know that we're doing this? I'm going to go back to 1 John. I miswrote that verse down. Sorry about that. Go back to verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, how do we do this? We don't have to have a verse because we have a memory of what the New Testament teaches us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what the Bible teaches, and we'll talk about it later, is that we sacrifice self to God. We give up self. The things that we would do, the things that would pull us away, the things that would take our service away from God. We would serve this other thing and not God. And we would not walk in the direction that we need to walk. We get pulled aside by television, by tablets, by phones, by whatever it is that takes up our time. You can put anything in there. Putting out a garden, getting obsessed with work. Whatever the case is that takes you away from the service to God, there has to be time devoted to serving. It's time devoted for study, time devoted for prayer. And we all, I feel like, are guilty sometimes of not making enough time to do these things. But what if we walk in the light as He is in the light? We look at men like Job and men in the Bible that are lifted up by God in His description of them. And what does it say? It says not only do they do good, but they hate evil. So sometimes we get it in a mindset that we think that we have to be better. We have to be better. And we do have to be better. But we have to not only not do bad, but we have to actively pursue good. Makes sense. We have to seek out good things to do and the work that God has in mind for us, and we have to be willing to do that. Sometimes the work will knock on your door and ask you to do it. And sometimes you've got to find it and go do it. Pick up the phone, make a phone call. Like we said last night, go visit someone, help someone, whatever the case is. But this is how we know that we walk in the light, is that we keep His statutes and follow His guidelines, and we seek the work and we stay away from the other. And I've always looked at it kind of like this. If I filled up my time with work for God and study, there wouldn't be a lot of time left for the other stuff. Exactly in reverse of how I usually do it. When I fill up my time with tablet and phone and TV and all that, there's just not a lot of time left for God. If we flip that around, there'll be not a lot of time left for the other. And we'll find that we walk in the light because there's not a lot of time left to walk in the darkness if we're not careful. We'll use up all our time with the right thing if we can build these principles in our life. And yet again, be transformed by this. We see a transformation happening. And again, to reiterate, it's not instantaneous. It happens throughout the course of our life. It's building habits. It's building things that we do, things that we learn. We add them to our daily things that we do. When I first started laying ceramic tile about 20 years ago, I didn't, I'll tell you this, but a lot of people don't know this, but I didn't know a lot about laying tile. I'd laid other kind of flooring, all kind of flooring, but never had laid ceramic tile. And I bought a wet saw and I laid my own house, and I asked everybody how it looked. They said it looked great, so I started doing some small floors, and it wasn't a year or two that I was doing tile showers and, I mean, just lots of things. And first tile shower I ever did literally was the first one I ever did. I never had even seen it done before that. But I went to Lowe's and I bought a book, How to Build a Tile Shower. And I went out to my truck and done step one. I read step one and I went in and done step one. I went to my truck and read step two and went in and done step two. And before long, I made it through all the steps and I had a tile shower built. As I went on, I'd be on jobs and I would see men doing tile showers, and I would see them doing something that was better than what I was doing. It was a better way of doing what I did. And I would add that to what I did. I would change what I did and stop doing it that way, and I would do it the way that man did it. Before long, I had a whole bag of things that I did that I had picked good qualities from other craftsmen. And I built a very sound, solid shower as a result. 20 years later, I could build you a shower with my eyes closed. But we have to learn somewhere. And just because it's the way you've always did it, the way you'd always seen it done, don't mean it's necessarily the best or right way. If you see somebody else adding something to their life or doing something a certain way, maybe you can add that to the way you do it. It was a very good lesson for me, and it worked out well for me, and I think it applies to our Christian life. If we see things or notice things in the Scripture that we could do, we're paralyzed a lot of times by fear of what somebody will think if we call them out of the blue and ask them how they're doing or something like that. But we have to not worry so much about what other people think about us and worry more about what God thinks about us. Let's look at verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who do we hurt if we deceive ourselves? And possibly the people around us, the children that see us and we're examples to them. But let's look in verse 9. These three verses kind of tie together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, only certain things? No, all things. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins, whatever those are. Never in the Scripture does it give us a license to sin, and we live in grace, and Paul goes through that. But we have a sense of walking after God. We walk in the light. Our heart is toward God like David's was, and we see that with David. And we're going to talk about David here just in a moment. We're going to skim over it, but for time, I think I went over last night, and I apologize for that. But in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Okay, so what's the difference between no versus not? In verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's an unbeliever saying that they don't need God. They don't need a Savior. They don't know. They have no sin. They're good as everybody else. They're as good as them people that go down to the church, they'll say. And truthfully, they probably are. But they're not covered in the blood of Christ, as we all need to be. But look at verse 10. It says, if we say that we have not sinned. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned. What happens if we say we have no sin? We deceive ourselves. What happens if we say we have not sinned? We make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So, verse 8 and verse 10, I have no sin, I have not sinned. Not sinned is an unsaved person. They're deceiving themselves that they don't need to be saved, and they lie to themselves, and they'll be lost as a result. The others are Christian, convincing themselves that they've not sinned and they don't need to confess and make God a liar, and His word is not in us. So we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the light as God is in the light, and we make amends for the things that we have to. Not really make amends, but we have repentance and ask for forgiveness for the things that we do. But one of the most eye-opening chapters in the Bible, as I told you we would talk about here in a minute, and it illuminates our interaction with God. Flip back to Psalm chapter 51. I'm just going to read the very first part of it. We're going to look at how David approaches God when he has sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah. Psalms 51. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So he comes before God and he acknowledged his transgressions. He, like we said last night, we're in agreement. We have peace with God. We're in agreement with God that what we did was wrong. It doesn't matter whether we agree or not, except to us. And it makes a big difference whether we're have peace with God. But David comes before God and he begins his prayer by freely admitting his sin, not hiding it, not trying to smooth it over. This honesty is vital, I think, in our confessions to God, to not make it sound better than it is or word it in such a way it doesn't sound any harsh. It's harsh. So God will graciously forgive us our sins, but not on account of any excuses that we make. We can't say, well, you know, so-and-so, it's their fault, I didn't know. If we do it, we do it, and we ask God to forgive us. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David begins his prayer, like I say, with freely admitting his sin, and then he displays real sorrow over his sin in 51:17. And Paul, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, I want to look at a place there. Maybe I've got this one written down right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death." Paul tells us that, and David displayed real godly sorrow over his sin went the way he comes to God, and he confirms this, you know, Paul confirms this kind of attitude in the New Testament. This is the main characteristic, I believe, of true confession, is godly sorrow. It leads us to repentance. God will allow us to be sorrowful so we can truly repent and be cleansed. But in 7 through 9, he asks God for forgiveness, and he believes that God has heard him and will restore him in verses 12 through 15 in Psalms 51. In the New Testament, the most important verses concerning confession is 1 John 1:9, which we've read, and James chapter 5 verse 16. We need to know these and think about these often. James 5 verse 16. He says, "Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed." If you'll notice, in all the other verses we've read so far, it says that He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, but this is that we may be healed. Healed from what? From the pain. And I mean, we see David in pain. David said, this sin is ever before me. Surely we've committed a sin before in our Christian walk. Surely we've felt that. We know that, what that feels like. The burden of that. We can heal one another from that. Did you know that? It's one little tiny tool we have in our tool belt as a Christian. We can do that for one for another. "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So surely, God would heal me from my little bitty sins that I do that I've asked for forgiveness for, and I've already been forgiven of, and I just can't seem to let them go. We see David. He believes that God has heard him and will restore him. He trusts God. So when we ask for these things to be taken away, let's be faithful and know they'll be taken away. I wonder if when he prayed for no rain, I wonder if he expected it to rain. I wonder if he thought, it'd probably rain anyway. I wonder if when he prayed for rain after 3 years and 6 months, if he had his umbrella out. I bet he did. When we ask God for something, we have to know that He's going to give it. We have to know that He's going to give it. He's faithful and just. Remember that. He's faithful to us in what He says He'll do. So when we come to God like David and we ask him to forgive us, we have to know that we're forgiven. We have to let those things go. Not that we forget that we did them. Not that we're so ignorant that we forget that we did them and do them again. But in the punishing ourselves, because God forgives us and lets those things go. John tells us that the means of forgiveness and the forgiveness and cleansing is the blood of Christ. In 1 John verse 7, 1 John 1, what we've been reading. While the means of forgiveness is the blood of Christ, the method of forgiveness and cleansing of the sin is confession of a Christian. In verse 9, so we have to confess. It relies on us. James said that confess and pray for one another and be healed like David. So the means is the blood of Christ and the method is confession. The method of an unbeliever becoming a Christian is obedience to the gospel, but the method for us to repent is to truly repent. I mean, it's just to have this godly sorrow and it produce in us a prayer to God to ask for forgiveness, or have our brothers and sisters ask for forgiveness for us, pray with us and for us. We admit our sins, we regret our actions, we repent and turn from our sins, and we believe that God has done what he promised us he would do, namely cleanse us and restore us to fellowship and service. That's our goal, is to be restored to fellowship with God. Remember the first verses we read? He says he has fellowship with God and walks in the darkness as a liar. Let me make sure I quoted that right to you. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you've ever been concerned about being transformed or what you're supposed to be transformed into, you're supposed to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. You're supposed to be transformed into a mature Christian. You're supposed to move forward in your life toward the goal of being glorified with God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what this is, being transformed. It's a constant daily process that we do throughout the course of our life. And we need to be more and more and more. And we need to be in it as hard as we can be in it, sometimes less, sometimes more, but we lift one another up when we need it. And we help one another and encourage one another and be faithful to one another. We can ask for this repentance. We can be added to the church at any time. But the Bible says today is the day. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. If there's something amiss in your life and you'd like the brothers and sisters here to pray with you and for you, we'd be glad to do that. If you'd like to be added to the church, we certainly can do that. If you'll come as we stand and sing.